2 Corinthians chapter 3, first 11 verses. Ministration of death is what I want to speak on this morning. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? He said, ye are our epistle. I've always liked that. He said, you're our letter. You're my letter. Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Everything that you do when you're part of what we call a church, not those buildings with crosses and steeples, but a church. A group of people that are bonded together by Christ Jesus. And he said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now listen, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I just love that language that Paul uses when he writes letters. And he uses a different style of language. What I really like is all these letters to these different churches, it's almost like he's speaking a different language. His grammar is even different. And so when I read these things, when I first read it, years and years and years ago, and I read this King James Bible, and it's the these and thous and ye's, and I go, yeah, and it was like Greek. And you say, well, you're Greek. Yeah, but I can't speak or read it. And so I do it. And the first time I read the Bible completely through, I'm telling you, I didn't pick up much. I mean, I'm going, you know what? But the second time I started picking some things up, and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time, I won't tell you how many times. And I just kept reading it. And now it just flows through me like a sponge. It's become like my language. Like you said, you're our epistle written in our hearts. And he speaks here, the ministration of death. And he's speaking, this is amazing, he's speaking of basically the Ten Commandments of God. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. Do you know that those things are the ministration of death? That's what they were, the ministration of death. You see, that's because it was law. And what law does is it condemns us. It makes us condemned men. Why? Because we're all sinners. Right. So the law condemns us. And yet he said, that's glorious. Well, you know, you can tell a lost man then, isn't it glorious? God's condemned you. Well, that didn't sound too good to me. No, sir, it didn't sound too good to me either, you see. But you see, our condemnation is what leads to our justification. And that we're guilty, but I had a clue in one of my crosswords this week. And it said guilty, yet innocent, or something like that. And so, yeah, I'm guilty, but I get justified and I get declared not guilty. Amen. That's a strange thing. Man, it was marvelous. It was glorious, wasn't it, brother? Because I was guilty. I mean, you got me. You caught me. You know, you caught me. You remember the guy I called Earl Owen. And he was up in Kentucky, and he's running from the law. And he's a wild man like I was. And He's running from the law, and he went up in the piney woods up there somewhere, wherever it was, and the law's after him. And he said he ran in the woods, and he said the Lord met him in the woods. He just met the Lord in the woods. And he said, I realized what I'm speaking right here. I'm guilty. And he said, I came out of the woods and I just held my hands up. And he had met the Lord. True story. I called the man. He gave the testimony on the radio and I called him. So our condemnation leads to our justification. You see, the Spirit wouldn't mean much without the ministration of death, without the law, without the letter of the law. And that's why the New Testament really wouldn't mean much if we didn't have the Old Testament. People say, why do you still read the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament, really and truly, the Old Testament was the old me. You say, well, don't you want to forget that? Well, not totally. Sometimes I need to be reminded. The Old Testament, see? But then I get the New Testament. Man, it's like the sun comes up. It's like in the Old Testament, I'm in the dying hours. The old preacher told me one time when I was in a horse wreck. He said, I'm having night sweats, and man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Those were the dying hours. But then the sun's coming up in the morning, and I get to that New Testament. And it's kind of like we talk about this all the time. You know, hell would have no meaning if it wasn't for heaven, nor heaven would have any meaning. And the truth is, grace without sin wouldn't mean anything. Christ wouldn't, it's a strange anomaly, but Christ wouldn't mean anything unless we'd fallen. But we fell in sin. What need of Christ at all without the condemnation of the law? And once again, it's like the plurality of good and evil. And thus, what Christ did, he fulfilled that law. He went to the cross of Calvary. When what really should have said, send this guy, me. See? I told somebody one time, I said, it does, and I don't mean to be cold, but it doesn't mean much to me that he died for you. Because if he didn't die for me, I'm going to hell.
That's right.
It doesn't mean much to me. I mean, that's great for you. You know? If we got that prime rib turned out there, did y'all see it? Man, I was salivating before I ever put it on the spit. But if I don't get to eat any of it, it's just not going to mean a whole lot to me. Now, I'm going to probably serve you first, except that one little bite that I taste, you know, make sure it's all right. But it wouldn't mean much to me, you see, unless I got to taste of it. So Christ fulfilled that law, that he fulfilled what Paul talked about here, the ministration of death. And that's the gospel message right there. I was guilty. Now I'm free. I was guilty. Now I'm free. I was condemned. Now I'm free. Guilty by reason of sin, innocent by reason of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I've got a message here. I told you I'm not going to preach all these. The Lord gave it to me yesterday, and I love it because it's an air traffic controller message. And it's called The Simplicity in Christ. The Simplicity in Christ. People make the gospel so hard. I don't know why. Paul finally told these Corinthians. He said, man, I purpose not to know anything except Christ crucified.
Amen.
And we make the gospel so hard. And then we come in and we pound people on the head. And by the time you get out of a Baptist church, you got to live so much and do so many things. You go, man, I ain't doing all that. It ran me out of a Baptist church years ago. And it prolonged my life of sin. Guy said, well, you got to go burn all your Beatles records and you got to do this and you got to cut your hair and you got to do that. I go, I ain't doing all that. What are you talking about? You got to do all that? Oh, yeah, you got to do all that. Oh, and you got to do all this. And you got to do all this. You got what? Where's that? Where'd you find that? Now, I know. I'll get to it. Okay. Paul says in verse 6 that we're now able ministers of the New Testament.
Hallelujah.
You see, not by the letter, not because of the Ten Commandments, not because I know thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal. You see, not by the letter, but by the Spirit, called Christ in you.
Amen.
And if you don't have Christ in you, you're none of His. It's like Corinthians 13:5. Go over at it one front of the three, and you got 13. Go to verse 5, and he said, examine yourself. He said, you don't even know your own self, whether or not Christ be in you. I always ask those men, I'd go to the jails and preach in all these places. I'd say, who you belong to? That's all I'm wondering, who you belong to. You think you belong to God. You think you're a son of God and you live like that. What's the son of God doing in jail? Did he pick you up for preaching? You know, what's up with that? You see, the fact that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, that's the gospel right there. And a child, now listen, a child of God must experience both.
Yes, sir.
And people say, well, man, you need to preach, get these people saved. I said, I can't save anybody. I said, I do all I can to get them lost.
That's right.
I do all that I possibly can to get them lost, because if they get lost, they might get found.
Amen.
And people say all the time, they go, I found God. And I go, well, that's funny, because He ain't lost. You are. God finds you. I didn't find God. God found me. You see? And in a great sense, that's the entire book. That's the Old Testament and that's the New Testament. I was lost, but now I'm found. As the old Cajun preacher said one time, he said, are you a sinner? He said, you must be born again. As simple as that. You lost, you got to be found. If we be His children. And those who are not His children, they're in this book also. They don't know it, but they are. And this is what he's speaking of right here. This minister of the old and the new, the letter and the spirit. That's the history of mankind. If I were to write an autobiography, it would be much less detailed, but it would be this Holy Bible. I'm talking about of my life. You don't want to know all the characters in here that were me, that I've been. Okay? This autobiography of my life, maybe not the details, you see. This book, this King James Bible, is my pilgrim's progress. And every situation in my life that I've ever had or ever will have is contained right here.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
If I became a murderer tomorrow, it'd be contained right here. It's all right here. The dreadful darkness of the letter to the glorious light of the cross of Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And that was my life, you see. And thus may one utter, is Melissa's favorite, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now you think about those. You think about those words. I am crucified with Christ. And I believe that those are the words that separate the saved from the lost. You're either crucified with Christ or you're not. And if you're crucified with Christ, that letter gets nailed to that cross. You don't have to tell me anymore what to do and what not to do. I was like him, but now I'm like this. Do you understand? And when that boy gets a certain age, now this boy here, he's almost there. He's a man. I call him boy, but I call him boy, and he's older than Race. But this boy here is entering an age you shouldn't have to tell him anymore. He's right in that cusp, you see. Shouldn't have to tell him anymore. There's some things you don't have to tell him. And it's the same in this book with the saved and the lost, you see. I'm crucified with Christ. And if you can't say that, then you're not yet any of His. If you've never been crucified. I don't care what somebody told you. I don't care how many times they dunked you under the water. How many times you went up front and said a little prayer. If you've never been crucified with Christ, you're none of His. Because Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And that's what breaks the yoke of the letter carved in stone. Those yet under the letter have yet to be crucified with Christ Jesus. And that burden of sin that encompasses every man is yet upon you. Mm-hmm. It's yet upon you. Now you consider all this. All the things in the Old Testament are this ministration of death. Mount Sinai and the mountain trembled and the people. I mean, it was something to see. And the fall and the Exodus and the kingdom and the bondage and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the plight of the apostles. If you live to be 70, you'll see all that. If you're in the Lord, you actually will see all these things. I don't know about Brother David, I'd say probably maybe the same. Any man that's walked in this walk for a long enough time. You have no idea of how at times I feel like John on the Isle of Patmos. Or Elijah, I only am left. Is there nobody else, Lord? Is there anybody else that's been set free? You see? He said, who hath believed our report? The simplest thing you've heard, those of you that have heard me preach for any length of time, to me it's the simplest conversion that there is. There was a man born blind in the book of John. And they said, well, how'd you get your sight? He said, well, whereas I was blind, now see. And you said, well, that's pretty simplified, preacher. You're not really saying anything. Yeah, I am. Whereas I was born blind, now I see. Do you know what Jesus said? And they said, how you be born again? I love it. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Because the religionist, the Baptist, the Methodist, the whatever, he'd say, well, you do this and you do this and you do this. Burn your Beatle record. Do this and do this and do this. And do what? But Nicodemus, a very, very smart man, asked Christ and he said, how can a man be born again? I've already been born once. And the Lord said, you know what he said. The wind bloweth where it listeth.
And I heareth the sound thereof.
And he heareth the sound thereof. But you know not whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is there a man's born spirit. How'd you get born again? Lord have mercy, I don't have a clue. So you say, you don't know how you got born again? No. Do you know how you got born? You do? Tell me about it. No, tell me about it. I mean, how was it when you came out and you saw the light and then... Oh, you don't know? Okay, amen. Good. Yeah. I don't know either. Say, well, how do you know you're born? Well, here we are. Well, how do you know you're born again? Stick around. Stick around. You see. Now, this amazing transition was foretold in verse 7. You see. Which glory was to be done away. Boy, there are a lot of preachers that have forgotten that. Which glory, the glory of the ministration of death of the letter was to be done away. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, he said, for the priesthood being changed, there is made, boy, we had a fight about this, girl, you remember this? There is made of necessity a change also of the law. Do you see it? Right there. And then verse 13 and verse 14. He said, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth, I love this, to another tribe.
Hallelujah.
Of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Now he was talking about the tribe of Judah. Because up until then, and I'm not going to go into that, but you had to be a Levite, the tribe of Levi. But when I see another tribe, you know what I think of? Gentile. Gentile. Because that's what God said. That's what Christ Jesus said. He said, I got other sheep that you don't know about. And before that, he called me a dog. He called me a dog. But he took that stray dog in. Me. and he made me his tribe. You see, of which no man gave attendance to the altar, for it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. When I read of this other tribe, he's talking about me. Now, the gloriousness in verse 15 and 16. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
Glory be to God.
You see that? The power, I now have the power, the spirit of an endless life.
Amen.
The culmination of going from that carnal law to eternal glory. And that's what I say, glory. Why would you need a carnal law for a saint? I'm just curious. Maybe somebody could tell me. Why would a saint, why would a child of God need a carnal law? Who's the law for, girl? Sinners, lawbreakers. Do y'all know that?
Mm-hmm.
It's for lawbreakers. You know why they have a speed limit out there? For me. Not for her. She doesn't need a speed limit. They could take every sign down and she'd be okay. But they can put every speed limit sign they want up there and I'm not going to be okay. I don't read them too well. And by the way, they come up on the dash of that new truck. It shows you the speed limit sign. But whatever it says there, my number seems to be bigger right above it. Because I like to hear those pipes howl on that truck. See? So who's that law for? For me. Why? Because I'm a lawbreaker. I'm breaking that law. I'm speeding. Well, it's the same here. It's exactly the same principle, you see? Those whose sins are purged, turn back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. What did he do? What happens when you purge? When you purge the sink, it's stopped up, and you purge it, is it still stopped up? No. 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 You said, and I've said this a bunch, but I'm saying it because we have some folks here that haven't been here. You said, preacher, are you a sinner? You know the answer to that? No, I'm not a sinner. You say, you never sin? I said, I didn't say that. As I think I've even told Lisa Miller, just because I ride a horse doesn't make me a cowboy. You see, I'm talking in nature. There's a whole bunch of boys that run track that aren't, shouldn't be there. And there's a whole bunch of boys that play football. I did all those things that shouldn't be there. There were a lot of guys that were drawn in the military I was in that shouldn't have been there. They had the uniform, but they were not soldiers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we'll go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we remember Romans 6, was it Romans 6, 1? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How? And then he says in Romans 8, 9, he says, but you're not, people say, well, it's just my flesh. Well, he said, but you're not in the flesh if Christ Jesus be in you. So who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe this book, you see. And on and on and on, I could give you, but I'm not here preaching on that. And 2 Corinthians, in our text, verse 8 and 9, he said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Oh, by the way, the Bible says that Jesus became my sin that I might become his what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Do you see what I'm saying? Verse 13 in our text, we didn't go that far down. And not as Moses, he put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that, which was what?
Abolished.
Do you see it? Abolished. You see, the problem arises for those that are not actually in Christ. What I call the professors only. Those not crucified with Christ. Those who not yet realize that they were blind from birth, but now see. Those who have entered into his rest. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God.
Amen.
You see, new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. And he said, old things are passed away. Boy, I like that part.
Yeah.
You have no idea. Because that was me. That veil. I couldn't look Moses. I couldn't look Moses in the face. Because of what I was. Not what I am, what I was. You say, well, no, there's no pride involved in that at all. just the contrary. It's the most humbling thing that ever happened to me in my life, you see. Now, I had some more I was going to add, but I think I'm going to forgo it. I will just add that the guys used to ask me all the time in the jail, and some of you have heard me, you know this. They say, well, how'd you quit drinking? And I said, well, I didn't. And they say, well, how'd you quit smoking? And I said, well, I didn't. But they always ask me, I wish I'd counted the number of times that people ask me, and they say, you know, I can do all that, but how did you quit cussing? Man, I get asked that all the time. And I said, I didn't. They said, but you don't cuss. And I said, no, I don't. Even if you hit my thumb with a hammer. That's what I call it, the hammer religion. You really won't find out what somebody is. Just hit their thumb with a hammer. See what they say. And they said, but you don't cuss. And I said, no. They said, well, you quit. And I said, no, I never quit. That was ministration. That guy there was under administration of death. He's dead. I said, I'm crucified with Christ.
Amen.
I said, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I said, I got born again in the Spirit of God. And if you want to be born again in the Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't go down here to one of these churches, but you find you a place where nobody's around, and you get on your face and you cry out to God.
Amen.
Once you realize you're a sinner, once you realize you're blind, once you realize you need eternal life, if you're fortunate enough to be chosen, you hear me, for eternal life, you get on your face and say, God, what's going on? You won't have to have no preacher tell you what to do or what to say. Because when you stand for the just one, you'll cry out for mercy. 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 God, save me. That's how you get saved. Not some little prayer. Baptized, I like that colored preacher. See, I changed the word. Colored preacher. He said, remember him in Tennessee? He said, most folks, they come into church dry devils and they just leave wet devils. They baptize them. He was a big old boy in a shiny suit, man. Out in the country in the middle of nowhere. Primitive Baptist church. You remember? I can remember that suit, man. That suit was shiny. He was a big boy. Yes, sir. They just come in dry devils and leave wet devils. Have you been crucified with Christ? See, do you want a new life? You're going to die. You're going to die. I don't know when. You know, the odds are that there'll be one or two of you in here, you won't make it to my age. You won't make it. You're going to die. Question is, what are you going to do after you're dead? The truth is, you're not going to do anything. But you can be in Christ Jesus. You can be born again in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You can be under the ministration of the letter and not the law. See, once you become a new creature, what I always say, nobody ever had to teach me to be a man. That's weird. They have to do that now. That's kind of creepy. In my day, nobody had to teach me how to be a man. Had to throw a little water on it now. But they didn't have to teach me how to be a man. And they didn't have to. Ms. O'Brien just died. What's it? Everybody says there's one word for Ms. O'Brien. She's a lady. When you look up lady in the dictionary, you ought to have her picture. She was a lady. She was a right proper lady. Mary Catherine O'Brien. Never showed me a Roman Catholic through and through. They showed me nothing in my life but kindness. When Baptists wouldn't spit on me. She was a lady. Nobody ever had to tell her how to be a lady. She's a lady. Nobody had to tell me how to be a child of God. They didn't have to tell me how to be a child. I was real good at it. Got my money's worth. And they didn't have to tell me how to be a child of God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live.